from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Paul began this chapter with expressing his deep concern and his prayer for his fellow Israelites. And in this section, he makes the point that those who do not believe the gospel and those who do not believe in Jesus have no excuse. The message has been clearly communicated to them, and they have understood that message. Gentiles who do not have the Jews' rich prophetic revelation and heritage from God have believed and become a part of the covenant community of faith.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings a second part of the message, The Offense of the Gospel. The Old Testament foretold that the offense of the gospel would cause the nation of Israel to ultimately reject Jesus Christ, and they would be incited to jealousy by the Gentiles' acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, chapter 10 of Romans quotes Moses as saying, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And from Isaiah, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. And we also read the Lord's words to Israel. All the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Well, there came a day when the hands of Jesus Christ were stretched out upon a wooden cross. And today, the hands of our risen Lord stretch forth to offer grace and forgiveness to all the nations, ready to receive all who flee to Him in repentance and faith. The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 10, verses 16 through 21. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Offense of the Gospel, Part 2.
This whole section in Romans 10 is emphasizing the need to hear and believe the gospel in order to be saved. Verse 17, so then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Robert Peterson comments on this section. He said, Romans 10, 9-18, as strongly as any passage in Scripture, emphasizes the necessity of all sinners believing in Jesus to be saved. Confessing Jesus' Lordship and believing that He died and lives again saves. This is God's way for persons to receive salvation. And this is consistent with Old Testament revelation, as verse 11 points out. It is the same for both Jews and Greeks. There is one Lord Jesus Christ who blesses all who call on Him for salvation. For sinners to experience salvation, God must send a preacher who must preach to them. They must hear of Jesus, must believe in Him, even call on Him for salvation. This too coincides with the Old Testament revelation, as Paul brings out in Romans 10, 14 and 15. In some, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Remember that Paul's fellow Jews not only had heard the gospel from him and the others, but had the revelation of the Old Testament, which clearly presents the gospel as well. In John chapter 5, when Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders, in verse 39, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these which bear witness of me." And in verses 45 and 46, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." If they truly understood the revelation that came through the Pentateuch, they would believe in the Messiah. Of course, they had the special revelation of the Old Testament as well as the proclamation of the apostles. There was abundant preaching to them, not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but all throughout the Roman world. Remember how Paul would go into a city and enter the synagogue first and regularly meet with his Jewish kinsmen, arguing and from the Scriptures, showing them that Jesus was the Messiah. And sometimes when we think of these themes, we emphasize the need to take the gospel to the world, and that is certainly an important application of this. Or other passages like the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that command us to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. But there is also an important application to everyone who has heard the gospel. And even if you had never heard the gospel before today, you just have. You have just heard that there is one way of salvation through faith in Christ. And the promise of God's Word is salvation when you believe in Him. And so the application is not only to take the gospel to the world, but also to examine your own life. Do you trust in Christ alone for salvation? Is He the only basis for your hope? The command of Scripture is to repent and believe in Jesus, to throw yourself on Him and His perfect and accomplished work of salvation. And if you believe in Him as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, the promise of God's Word is that you will be saved from the wrath and justice of God. Again, in Romans 10 and verses 11 and following, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed or not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches through all who call upon Him. Through whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We also see that the unbelieving Jews understood the message of the gospel. In verses 19 through 21, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. The argument might be made that while the Jews had heard the message, they did not really understand it. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 32:21 and from Isaiah 65:1-2. Some commentators have understood this as saying the question, didn't the Jews understand that the gospel was to be preached to the Gentiles? Didn't they know that was the prophecy? James Boyce doesn't agree with that particular approach, and I think he's right. And he writes, so I think Paul means, didn't the Jews understand the gospel? They did, because they were provoked to jealousy when the Gentiles, upon whom they had looked disparagingly, believed it. You see how this works. If Paul's countrymen did not understand the gospel of salvation by grace through the work of Christ, if it was utter foolishness to them, why would they have such an emotional reaction when it was proclaimed among the Gentiles? It would have been just another example of Gentile foolishness in religious matters. Who cares what the Gentiles believe, they would say. Let them believe anything they like, as long as we have our Judaism, which, as we know, is superior in every way. But that was not the reaction Paul was seeing. Instead of detached indifference and smug superiority, there was jealousy and anger on the Jews' part. This indicated that they understood very well what was happening. They knew the message being received by the Gentiles was a message of salvation by the grace of God, apart from keeping the law, and that it was being taught not as a contradiction of Judaism, but as a fulfillment of it. And this is what made it so offensive. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Romans, makes a similar point. He writes concerning this section, it shows that not ignorance, but unwillingness was the cause of Israel's lack of faith. Now, each of the items in these quotations has a particular offense to Paul's Jewish kinsmen. First, he mentions in verse 19 that I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. This does not mean that the Gentiles had no national organization. Certainly, that existed down through history in the time of Paul, the Roman Empire. It refers to Gentiles as not being a part of the special people of God. God had worked exclusively through the Jewish nation since the time of Abraham. However, all through the Old Testament, what made a person a true part of that special covenant community was faith in God's covenant promises. In other words, faith in the Messiah, the promised one that was coming. Now that the Messiah had come and they had rejected him, this non-nation was replacing them. Second, said, by a nation without understanding, will I anger you? The Gentiles had been ignorant pagans. They had philosophy, they had learning, but they knew nothing of the true and living God. They had idolatry that was rampant through all their cities and their cultures. They did not have the special revelation of God's law, the covenants or the promises, as the Jews did. In fact, in chapter 9, in verses 4 and 5, when Paul is lamenting his kinsmen not believing, he said, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? Who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. So they had all these privileges of the special revelation of God, the various promises, the ceremonies, the types, the prophecies, all pointing toward Christ. In Romans chapter 2 and verses 17 and following, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. And the Greek word there has the idea of the foundation or basis or truth in the revelation of God, which has come through His law. You had that privilege. Of course, as Christians, we had that privilege as well in having the Bible. But now the gospel is being given and received by these formerly ignorant Gentiles. Think about the amazement that was expressed when the gospel first went to the Gentiles, amazement and anger both. And when the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit just like the believers did on the day of Pentecost. Peter, you may remember, received a revelation from God when the sheet came down from heaven filled with unclean animals in that vision and said, take and eat, and was told, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And shortly after that, he was invited to go speak to Cornelius and his household, Gentiles. And he's preaching the gospel to them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, another Pentecost-type experience, as we saw in Acts 2, a redemptive historical event of the gospel going out to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 11, Peter has to defend himself. In Acts 11:1, now when the apostles and brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, and he told the whole story. And then in verses 13 and following, and he reported to us how he had seen the angels, Cornelius reported to us how he had seen the angels standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa, and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here, and he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as He did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as He gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Might add, they quieted down for a while, but the party of the circumcision continued to be agitated about this. It led to the council in Acts 15 dealing with the Gentile issue. But here was the idea that God had granted to Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Back in Romans 10, we see a third thing where He says, I was found by those who sought me not, in verse 20. The Jews would have described themselves as those who sought for God. The Pharisees devoted their lives to trying to obey the law of God. Now, while it's true at the time of Jesus, they had worked many loopholes into the law and so on and corrupted things, originally the sect developed as those who wanted to devote themselves to the law of God. Gentiles didn't do any of that. One commentator described them as simply happy-go-lucky pagans. And here is God's sovereign right to grant salvation to whomever He wills. This demonstrates again the claim that man cannot claim any merit that demands salvation before God. God left much of Israel in its sin and gave mercy and grace to Gentiles. In Romans 11, as Paul develops this further, he speaks about the remnant that are saved according to God's election. But you can see how offensive this message could be to a Jewish person who claimed that he had the inside track to God, and yet now Gentiles are being brought into the covenant community as Gentiles. It's a completion of everything that I say I really have in completion now. And they're claiming that Jesus was the Messiah. William Hendrickson points out that this action of God is very much in keeping with what Jesus said after He gave the parable of the vineyard and the owner of the vineyard in Matthew chapter 21. You remember the parable when a landowner owned a vineyard and put stewards in charge of it, rented it out to them, and sent his various servants to receive the produce from his vineyard. And each time they would beat and run off the servants. And finally he sent his son, and then they killed his son. He said, then we'll own the vineyard. He said, what's he going to do to those men? Well, the obvious answer, he's going to come and get them. And in Matthew 21, in verse 41, then they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they understood he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitude because they held him to be a prophet. It's exactly what was happening historically at the time Paul was writing Romans. In a similar way, there are people today who are offended by God's plan of salvation, who are offended by God's grace. I remember explaining the gospel to a woman one time, and she told me with great anger at the idea of salvation by grace, I'll let you know I have been good enough to go to heaven. She was offended by the idea that salvation would come by the grace of God. The gospel says that no one has any merit before God. Becky Pippert wrote this, said the core of human religion has always been moralism and legalism. We like the I must try harder approach to religion because it is rooted in pride and control. It believes that by self-effort alone we can make ourselves good. We favor this kind of religion because that way we really do not need God. We just need to live up to the standards we choose, which of course we cannot do either. Are you offended by God's grace? Do you somehow want to earn salvation in your life? John Newton, I think, expressed it well. Remember that Newton had been a slave trader before he came to salvation, had lived a wretched life before he was miraculously saved. And he said, "When I reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I had thought to see there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there." That expresses the Christian perspective and attitude toward the grace of God. The wonder that we who deserve damnation have received mercy and grace in Christ. Robert Murray McShane wrote a hymn that really captures this idea well. McShane died at age 29 of a lung disorder, but was greatly used by God to bring about a huge move of God, an awakening in Scotland. And the hymn really captures the idea of grace when he says, "When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of the heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace and the mercy we have received in Christ, and the fact that in our natural hearts and our fallen nature, we're hostile to you, alienated from the life of God in Christ, darkened in our mind and understanding, repressing the knowledge of God, and dead in sin. And yet, you opened our hearts. You granted us faith and repentance. You brought us to Jesus. We thank you for the salvation we have, for the grace that has been poured into our lives, and the fact that we can call you our Father, knowing that we are justified and adopted into your family. Father, we thank you for the message of salvation through Jesus, that we can have an absolute assurance of being at peace with you, of knowing we are justified in your sight through faith in Jesus and his work. We also thank you that you have ordained to bring about your purposes through the witness of your people in our prayers, in our witnessing, and in churches sending missionaries around the world and supporting them. Thank you for the opportunity we have had as a church to be involved in missions in Ukraine, the Philippines, and South Africa. We pray that you'll bless the work in those areas. We pray that we would have a vision in our lives, both individually and as a church, for making the gospel known and making disciples of the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord finds those who do not seek Him and manifests Himself to those who do not ask for Him. Many find the gospel to be a source of offense and scandal, but many embrace it as a good news of God's forgiveness, mercy, grace, and love. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, The Offense of the Gospel. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, be sure to request a message, The Offense of the Gospel. Our address once again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.